The reading this evening is taken from Romans 15, from verse 13 through to 20. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in the knowledge and competent in the instruction of one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace of God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except that Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So, from Jerusalem all the way around, from Lycrium, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's a real pleasure and delight to welcome Mark Aldridge, who's our speaker this evening. Mark, I'm not great at remembering things that I only just heard, but I think you've been in church leadership and parish ministry. You were in for 25 years or so.
Yeah.
And now works for New Wine. New Wine as a network and as an organisation is involved in 22 countries around the world. And Mark heads up New Wine International. So he's got a great ministry there. He also here in the UK, he's the Director of Church Leadership Development, which means that he's involved in raising up, equipping, encouraging and training church leaders around the UK, and very involved in the various things that New Wine are doing to support that, and it's very much a part of New Wine. So we're very blessed and privileged to have you. So let's welcome Mark as he comes up.
Good evening. It's really good to be here. Thanks for the invitation. Thanks for coming. It wouldn't be the same without you. As Steve was saying, I get the privilege to travel, in fact, all over the world for New Wine and in the Lord's name, but I've never ministered in Northampton. So God, you know, saves up the better things, doesn't he, for later in life. And so I'm really pleased to be here. The only time I think I came to Northampton was to watch a football match. Some years ago, the mighty Northampton Town. Any fans of Northampton Town? No, they didn't have any fans that night either. I saw Northampton Town play the really great football team from this country, Bristol Rovers, which is my team, and they were playing Northampton, and I came several years ago, and we lost. Yes, we actually managed to lose to Northampton, but even so, I hope I'm a blessing this evening in some way to this place. I hope you're expectant, not in me, I hope, but expectant in what the Lord wants to do tonight. Someone had a picture as we were praying before this meeting began of a present being unwrapped, and I was thinking about expectancy. You know, if you want to hear from the Lord, if you want to receive from the Lord, if you want to know his touch in your life, if you want to be equipped by him, being expectant is really important, isn't it? Well, I think it is. I actually saw Christmas decorations in Leicester the other day. I was horrified. And then, on the drive down here this afternoon, can you believe this? The Carpenters, you may not have heard them if you're under about 60, but the Carpenters singing about Christmas. I mean, things get earlier and earlier, don't they, to build that expectation. But we're expectant that God, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, will do something amongst us tonight. Because I don't know about you, but we don't come to church just to go through the motions. Is that right? We come here because we want to meet with him. The book of Hebrews says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he's just as good, just as loving, just as powerful, just as real as he's ever been. And if it wasn't me stood here, it was Jesus of Nazareth, you'd be on the edge of your seats, wouldn't you? I hope you would. Or maybe flat on your face on the floor, maybe that one as well. And yet, the same Jesus lives within every single one of us that's in Christ, lives within us by his Spirit. We should be the people of great expectation. But what's on my heart tonight is that we may have lost, some of us, and I'll put my hand up to this sometimes, a little bit of confidence in the gospel. In the gospel of Christ that Paul talks about in this reading we've just had. This message he's been given to take the good news of Jesus Christ, not to God's people, as it were, as they were known to be, but the ones that were outside, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And Paul's this great missionary, isn't he, of the Gentiles. And he's got this incredible, deep-seated confidence that God's going to show up and do something. I wonder if you have. I remember praying and writing in my journal. I keep a little journal. I wrote in my journal, January 2004. Lord, put me in situations where unless you turn up, I drown. That's one of the most stupid prayers I ever prayed. But I was kind of, I'd been in ministry at that point for, I don't know, 15 years, and I just thought, I've given it my best shot, I've seen what I can do, and I can do some stuff, but I'm not interested in what I can do. I'm interested, and you're interested, in what the living God can do. Is that right? If you're with me, just nod a head or wave a hand. We're not interested in saying, one day, look what I did, because it won't be worth much. My wife and I, she can't be here tonight, my wife, Kate, we've just been married 25 years, and we have this little thing that we might die together. We don't, it's just our idea, you know. You'll get the point in a minute. That we'll die together and that we'll be on some sort of spiritual Harley Davidson motorbike. And that we'll kind of go through the pearly gates, but we won't kind of come up quietly. We'll come up to the pearly gates, and Peter will be there, St. Peter, and we're going to go through at like 150 miles an hour. And we're going to do a great big wheelie in front of Jesus. And we're going to say these words. And let me get to the end before you judge me. Lord, look what we did. Which we could never have done unless you, Lord, did it through us. Not look what we did, because what we can do in our strength and our wisdom and our knowledge and our love is not anything. But I do believe in the God who can do the immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And what he could do through so-called ordinary human beings. And if you're in Christ, or even if you're not, you are not an ordinary human being. You're a man or a woman loved, saved, and indwelt by the third person of the Trinity, indeed the whole Godhead. John 14:23, where he says, we will come and make our home within you. I'm not looking at ordinary people. I'm looking at people that could turn this town upside down. And maybe you already are. If you've got confidence, are we going to press on? I'll get into the passage in a minute, but just get this idea. Because I like to be really honest. There have been so many times in the last 30 years of public ministry for me where I felt like giving up. Not giving up on Jesus, but giving up on whatever I was doing at the time. Where I was coming up against something and thinking, Lord, I so want more. Anyone want more? I felt like turning back. I remember many years ago, I was speaking in Colorado in the United States, and on the last day, it was a day off, one day off. And my friend Tom said, do you want to go on a mountain hike? I thought, wow, I'd love to go on a mountain hike. He said, we're going to go 11,000 feet high. We're going to go to McAndrews Glacier. You are going to see something that's so beautiful, you'll never forget it. It was a boiling hot summer's day. He said, when we get that high, we're going to be in the snowfield in the middle of summer and we're going to throw snowballs at each other. Do you want to come? I was like, yeah, I want to come. It's going to take hours to get up there, but I want to come. And we set off up this track, up the side of these mountains, you know, just climbing and climbing. And I was looking at the view and I was like, wow, if the view at the top's even better than this, I can't wait to get there. This is fantastic. And then I remember Tom turning to me. He said, oh, Mark, one thing. He said, if we were to meet a bear, and my whole world changed in that moment. I said, what do you mean a bear? He said, well, we probably won't meet a bear. But if we meet a bear, don't run. Okay, Tom. Now my day's ruined. You know when you're just loving it and someone says something, your day is ruined. I have a bit of an unruly imagination. Anyone got an unruly imagination? Yeah? We need to tame our imaginations. But I now see myself, you know, with three bears, mummy bear, daddy bear, and baby bear, and they're having the meal of their life, you know, and it's me. I said, Tom, I won't run, but what do I do? And he said, well, I've got some pepper spray. I wasn't much comforted by the pepper spray. That you got to get so close to a bear to make it sneeze that that's your only survival tool. He says, there's something else you could do though, Mark. Take your top off. I thought, yeah, well, see where you're coming from, Tom. That might work. Take my top off. Put your sleeves out like this. Make yourself as big as possible. Don't run. So the next 30 minutes as we climbed, my day's ruined. And I'm trying to tame my unruly imagination. I'd been so expectant of getting to McAndrews Glacier or just below it and having an amazing view that Tom had described. I was so looking forward to it, and yet I wanted to turn back. I just tamed my unruly imagination when a few minutes later Tom said, oh, one more thing. If we meet a mountain lion, I said, God, tell me, I mustn't run. He said, no, definitely don't run. I said, well, what do I do? He said, oh, we won't meet one. I've only seen one in all the years I've done this. We won't meet one. But if we do, I'll tell you at the time. And I learned a couple of things about myself. One is that I'm not very brave. I've got the spiritual gift of being a coward. Anyone got that one? I wanted to turn back. The only reason I went on is the trust I had in Tom. That Tom had been this way before and Tom had told me it probably wouldn't happen. And a bit of male pride that said I don't want to turn back and look a bit of a wimp. But I'll tell you, about 4 hours later, we climbed up. We were above 10,000 feet. We came through some trees, and I saw a view that I have never seen in my life. And I thank God that I didn't turn back. And I was just, for some reason, caught by this idea in preparing for this evening. And the sense of, we know the beauty of what we long for. We know what God has called us. We have glimpsed, we have heard. And yet, maybe some of us have lost confidence and we want to turn back. And Paul writes to these early Christians, and he tells us how he went to the Gentiles and he went with this God who brings hope, a God who overflows from within him. You know, I'm not really into strategies. I'm not really into programs. I'm really into Jesus and the power of his spirit that lives within us. And Paul writes here in that first verse it was read, that we may overflow with hope that God has put in us. You know, I passionately believe the only thing we need is to be connected to the living God. That is what, in the words of the great writer Oswald Chambers, is the only thing that matters about our lives, that we're connected to him, that he's our life source. That our lives are lived in such a way that we stay attentive to him, connected to him, and that his life flows in us and through us, because if his life is flowing in us and through us, he will overflow from us. That we don't need to be the cleverest, thank God. For me anyway, not you. We don't need to be the most of anything. All we need to be is connected to the one who is the most when it comes to love and compassion and wisdom and power and hope and truth and holiness and life with a capital L. That's all we need to do. All we need to do is to be confident in the one who has been this way before and shown us. And if we live with him, we'll see things like we've never glimpsed before. And not only do we overflow, but, and I'm going to rush to it because of time, he tells us in verses 17 and 18 of how we can proclaim this gospel, this glorious good news of what it really means to be fully alive. Because that's what the gospel's about, being truly, fully alive. And he says this, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." What Christ has accomplished through me. Not what I've accomplished myself, but what Christ has done. As I've traveled the world, I've seen what the Church of Jesus Christ is up to right now. Been recently to South America, a few months ago to India. Amazing outpourings of what Christ is accomplishing through the weak and the vulnerable and the broken and the persecuted. Not so long ago with the Indian church. Do you know that New Wine India started with one woman? One woman, full of the Holy Spirit, walked into our conference about 7 years ago. She said, "I've had a vision. God has said, come to England, work with New Wine. I've saved up for 4 years to get the flight costs. I've now come here. Will you work with me?" And how can you say no to a woman full of faith like that? And she says, "I've got a vision from God. And will you help me?" And do you know that just 7 years later, there are now 2,000 churches in that network and 200,000 new believers. Because when one person, man, woman, or child, gets connected to the living God and overflows with hope, there is always the probability of the immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. What Christ has accomplished through me, leading the Gentiles to obey God. And then he says, this is how he did it. This is the confidence I believe God wants to reinstall within us tonight. By what I have said, his words, by what I've done, his works, and by powers of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit, the wonders. Paul says, through words and works and wonders, I have fully proclaimed the gospel from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, northwestern Greece. I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And this is the message that's on my heart. Have we got too reasonable? Have we got too rational? Have we got too sensible? Have we got too safe? You know, we're educated in a Western way, where everything has to be reasonable and thought through. And I'm not saying throw your brains out. I'm not saying don't use your mind. I'm not saying don't study the scriptures. I'm saying please do. I'm not saying that words aren't important, because they most certainly are. He is the word of God. Jesus is. I'm not saying that these 66 books aren't worth something. I read them every day, and they most certainly are. I'm saying that when Paul proclaimed the gospel, he did so with words and works and wonders. Words are important. I remember the first people that told me about Jesus Christ. I was 23 years of age. I was working as a paramedic. I was seeing suffering and brokenness, and I was crying out for something, but I didn't know what it was. And so when I didn't get an answer, I just got myself ridiculously drunk night after night after night. I still managed to hold down a job, but I didn't know the way forward. And I remember the first people that were courageous enough to say, "Do you know what, Mark, can I tell you about someone called Jesus of Nazareth?" And I was interested because God had given me a vision. I didn't know it was God, but one day as I sat in the ambulance station waiting for the next 999 call to respond to, I looked out at a church and it said, "Jesus is alive." And I remember thinking a very strong thought. And my thought was this: they should never ever be allowed to say that. When you're dead, you're dead. Maybe I was a particularly bad paramedic, but when I turned up and they were dead, no matter what I did, they usually remained dead. Perhaps that's why I'm no longer a paramedic. But I remember thinking they shouldn't be allowed to say that. And it was like that moment in the film when the camera zooms in and you go, the characters in the film's having a profound thought. And this voice, almost audible but certainly real, said to me, "Go and find out." And so that Sunday I said to my then girlfriend, later wife, I said to my girlfriend, she said to me, "Well, what should we do Sunday night? Should we go clubbing?" You have to remember this is a long time ago. "Should we go clubbing? Should we go to the pub?" I said, "No, let's go to church." Priceless look on her face. "Let's go to church. Let's go and find out." And I remember the words I heard. I remember the vicar coming in. He had normal clothes on like Steve and Tim. And he had an L plate on his back. When he walked in, he had an L plate, like when you're learning to drive. He said, "Welcome to St. Philip's," I think it was called. "Welcome to St. Philip's. We're all learners here." And I thought, this is the place for me. I want to learn. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? But what I discovered is you don't just learn about him. You encounter him. Words are really important. Use words. Learn to share your testimony really simply without any jargon. This is what happened. This is what God did. This is the difference that God's made in your life. Use testimony. I love testimony. As a vicar many years later, I said to my administrator, "Let's write down everything that God is doing, because telling the story with words is really powerful." I said, "You're going to be the history keeper, Ruth." She said, "What do you mean the history keeper? What do you mean?" I said, "You're going to write down everything that God does so that we can keep on talking about what God is doing rather than talking about what God isn't doing." There's a difference, isn't there? Many churches talk about what God isn't doing. It's not very faith building. Let's talk about what God is doing. Do you know what the first thing that went in that book was? We went out on the streets because we'd learned that you can't contain the Holy Spirit in a building. He tends to go outside, doesn't he, street pastor friend? He likes the streets, doesn't he? He loves the streets. This was in London, where I've done nearly all my ministry. It's a Muslim area. We had 91 different first languages in our local area. We're trying to pray for people no one wants to get prayed for. We're trying to give them free drink. They'll take the free drink, but they won't take prayer. And then a Muslim man walks by us, and he's got a hand like this, and it's full of arthritis. And I'm desperate to talk to someone about Jesus. And I say, find myself saying, "We could pray for you if you like." And he said, "I don't believe," and he walked away. And he went about 20 yards. He turned around. He came back. He said, "Do you know what? I'm in so much pain, I'll try anything." And I knew I had about 30 seconds to pray. And I knew I needed to go for it. And I said something like, "In the name of Jesus," I could see it was arthritis in his hand. "In the name of Jesus, arthritis, go. Amen." And probably a silent but very sincere, "Help! God, do what only you can do, because it can't be about me, it must be about you." And this is what he did. He went like this: "I don't believe it. I don't believe it. All the pain's gone. Thank you, Jesus. That's the God who lives within you. And I'd love to tell you that he then dropped to his knees and said, what must I do to be saved? But that would be a lie. He walked away. I never saw him again. But I like to think there's a man maybe in a church somewhere or maybe in a mosque somewhere who's secretly praying under his breath, I know it's you, Jesus. I know it's you. But we told that story. I said, Ruth, write it in the book. Because there's words of preaching. There's words of teaching. There's words of edification and exhortation. And there's words of testimony, just telling the simple story of who Jesus is to you. And it's powerful. And for a while, the only story we had in the book of testimony was this Muslim man who said, I don't believe it, I don't believe it. All the pain is gone. Thank you, Jesus. The second one was when I heard a young child in the church say, my tooth isn't growing straight. And another child say, in the name of Jesus, grow straight. And I remember thinking, oh, me of little faith, oh my goodness, what have we released in our children? But a few weeks later, when the child came back and said, I've been to the dentist and it's growing straight, I had a different thought. Words are powerful. Paul says, he proclaims a gospel that Jesus is Lord over all things. A gospel that is good news. A gospel about forgiveness. About a savior who died on a cross, who rose again, that death cannot hold. He proclaimed it with words. He told the story of what a wretched man he was, the persecutor of the early church, but how God met with him. He encountered him on a road to Damascus, and life was never the same again. He told the gospel of a transformed life, and his words were important. And please, don't ever hear me say, don't use words. Have a reason for the hope that's within you, says Peter. Words of teaching, words of exhortation, words of testimony. That's the first thing. But the second thing Paul says, with the works, with the things I have done. Remember that bit in Matthew 6 where Jesus says that they might see your good works and glorify your Father that's in heaven? Power of works. I don't want to pick on my street pastor, new friend here, but just because it's easy, I imagine sometimes people say, I don't know what you believe, but they see something of what you believe. They see it. And it speaks deeply to them because, you know, words are one thing. Actions can speak far louder. A couple of years ago, I was in the United Arab Emirates. It's a Muslim country. It's not got the best reputation in the world. And I went to meet Christians there. At the invitation of the chaplain, the Anglican chaplain to Abu Dhabi. And on about the second or the third day, he said, Mark, we've got a message from the British consul. And Sheikh Nayan bin Mubarak al-Nayan wants to meet you. And he wants to talk to you. And my unruly imagination imagined all sorts of unhelpful things. I was summoned to the palace of this man. Look him up on Wikipedia. He's worth billions. Billions. But the message that came with the invitation said, the reason I want to meet you is I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ the healer. Wow. So I was summoned to the palace. I only had my new wine clothing of a pair of jeans, t-shirt, flip-flops. And apparently you can't go to Sheikh Nayan bin Mubarak al-Nayan in those clothes. So we had to find a man who could quickly give me a suit, and we found an Indian gentleman. I asked the pastor, who's my size? And he looked at my stomach, he said, we haven't got anyone your size. But he is a friend, I think he was joking. I borrowed the suit, I went to the majlis, the Arabic word for meeting room of Sheikh Nayan. I was told what to do when you get there. Only shake the hand of the sheikh when he invites you to. Then shake the hands of the people on the right, because they're the most important ones. Biblical imagery. Sat at the right hand of the most important person. Then go to the farthest point from the sheikh. Sit in the place of humility. And only when he summons you, get up and answer whatever he says. This is what he said to me. You Christians are so welcome in our country. Because 50 years ago, when we were nomadic people in the desert, you Christians came. That's what he said, you Christians. He said it kindly. You Christians came and you built a hospital. And the mortality rate amongst our women, the mothers, new mothers, and their babies fell. We are a culture of honor and shame. You honored us, we will honor you. This is a member of the ruling royal family of an Islamic nation. He's intrigued by Jesus Christ the healer because he's seen the good works of God's people. Then I'll never forget what he said next. He said, when we discovered oil, and he didn't say the next bit, and became obscenely wealthy, the first thing we did was not to build a mosque, but to build a church. You Christians are so welcome. And that weekend on the Friday, because where the Christians have to meet and worship on the same day as their Muslim host nation, 15,000 people gathered at St. Andrew's Anglican campus. Not all Anglican, there were Pentecostals there. There were silent Orthodox Christians kneeling in silence while Pentecostals were praising the Lord around the corner. The evangelicals were having a Bible study. The Anglicans were doing the liturgy or whatever they were doing. I'm an Anglican, so I can kind of joke at them. But 15,000 people gathered. Why? Because people that did not know Jesus Christ, who were of a culture and a religion that was opposed to Jesus as being God and the Savior of the world, had been intrigued, had been wooed, had been drawn to the living God by the actions, the works of God's people. Paul says, I fully proclaim the gospel with words, yeah. He's just written a very long letter. We're in the penultimate chapter of a 16-chapter, as we've got it now, letter. Words are important, but the second thing he says are the words, the works. And then the third thing, through the power of the Spirit with signs and miracles. Is this part of the gospel that we've forgot to really press into? Is this part of the gospel where we're not expectant of the sick being healed, of the hungry being fed miraculously, of prisoners getting set free, of addictions getting broken? Is this the bit where we go, well, we're not so much into this bit? My wife works with terminally ill children. We've wept around our dining room table too often because one of the patients, one of the children, has died. I've got no easy answers. And the testimonies I want to tell you are the medically verified ones. Not the ones where someone in a conference said, oh yeah, I was healed. No, where the doctors checked it out. Did it really happen? I want the real deal, don't you? And I want to proclaim the gospel with all that mystery and all that unanswered question of why don't all get healed? With all that embracing we need to do of suffering and brokenness and heartache. But also to say he is the same as he's always been. And if we're going to fully proclaim the gospel with confidence, let's do so with words and works and wonders. We went down to Kenya. I've seen medically verified cases where we've prayed with a mustard seed of faith. That's how much I've got. How much have you got? I've got a mustard seed. But it grows into the biggest plant in the garden. Where we've prayed, and I've hardly got anything I can discern of as faith other than what I read in the scriptures. And God's done something, and the medics have said, We don't understand it, but it's true. Blind eyes, cancer, tumors disappearing. I've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people amazingly healed. And do you know why that is? Because I've seen thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people who didn't seem to get healed. But God remains the same. And my confidence is not in my experience, but in my Savior. In Kenya, they brought this little boy blind, completely blind, orphan, brought to the mother's union Saturday morning, breakfast in school. And he's in tears because he can't see and he's an orphan. He's got no hope. And I preach a message about the power of God, and the vicar brings the little boy to me and he says, "I've heard your message. Will you pray for him?" Where is my confidence at that moment? My confidence is not certainly in me. My confidence is in the promises of Scripture. And my confidence is weak, so I pray for strength. And we prayed, and guess what happened? As surely as I stand before you, let me tell you what happened. Do you know what happened when we prayed for a completely blind boy to be healed? Absolutely nothing. So what did we do? Ah, Lord, we knew it wouldn't happen. We'll walk away. No, we did not. Because we get the kingdom when we get quite violent about wanting the kingdom. So we prayed again, and as sure as I stand before you, guess what happened? Absolutely nothing. But I had a team with me, and I had a reputation to think of. I said to the Lord silently, "Lord, what about my reputation?" To which he spoke almost audibly, "What reputation?" But you know, that's how we get, we've lost confidence, and then we worry about our reputation. What if he doesn't do what he said he would do? And we prayed a third time after drawing a picture on a bit of paper, and there was a little glimmer of Derek saying, the little seven-year-old boy Derek, I can see a blur. And I went, "Lord, thank you. My reputation has been preserved." I'm partly joking and I'm partly serious, because we're so worried about how we look in this, and our ego cries out against this irrational leaning in to the miraculous. Then we had lunch, and then one of my team, bless him, said, "Mark, we need to pray one more time." And because I'm the team leader and I've told the team that God does great things, only for that reason, I was completely bankrupt of faith. I'm just being honest. I said, "Okay, we'll pray one more time. And as surely as I stand before you now," little seven-year-old Derek, completely blind, an HIV orphan, with no hope in the world for the rest of his life, no welfare system to pick him up, surely God would do something with a little boy like this. Well, as surely as I stand here, little seven-year-old Derek was completely 100% healed by the Holy Spirit of Jesus who lives inside of you. And the next day when we're in church, I'm on the front ready to do whatever we were doing that morning with the team, with the lots of visiting clergy in wonderful robes. I wasn't, but they were. And I look up as we're worshipping through a little opening. It wasn't a glass window, just an opening. And a little seven-year-old face popped through. And it was Derek. And he wanted to be with the people who'd drawn him into a relationship with the living God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He sat on the front in the place of honor. He worshipped with us. And afterwards, we played football under a blazing Kenyan sun. Have you ever done that? With a boy who was blind the day before. That's the God who lives in you. And I need to shut up. But that's my message. It's actually the message of Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God. "By the things I have said and done, and by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." If you're a teacher, praise the Lord. If you're a person who uses words, praise the Lord. If you're a person who's got a story, and you most certainly have, praise the Lord. If you're a person who knows you've got to roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty and do something sometimes, praise the Lord. But are you a person who also says, Lord, do that thing that I cannot do. What Christ has accomplished through me, says Paul, that maybe one day, having not turned back and seen the beautiful views, therefore, that you can see, you'll go through those pearly gates on your Harley Davidson or your White Stallion or whatever you're going through in. And you'll say, Lord, look what I did. Look what we did, the churches of Northampton, that we could never have done unless we'd done it together with you and together with one another. Let's have confidence in the power of the gospel. Words, works, and wonders for this town at this time, to the glory of Jesus Christ.